Hey, welcome to episode number 275 of More Than Bread, a podcast that is captivated by Scripture, by the words of God, not just because they're good words, and they are good words, but because when the Spirit of God breathes into our lives through the words of God, we meet the one who John, in his gospel, called the Word that was with God, Jesus. See, ultimately, we come to Scripture to discover Jesus. So this episode is also number 25 of our series for Lent. And what is Lent? Lent is a season of preparation for the more of God. That's how we've been defining it. And that's how I think of Easter and the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death, he let loose the more of God throughout the world. Resurrection power, Paul says, was let loose in the world. And the personal filling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, became available to everyone who's a Jesus follower. Standard equipment. That's the more of God. So as part of our preparation for more, if you've been with us, we've been looking at three different streams of spiritual practices that are typically used as part of the preparation for Easter, for celebrating the resurrection. Giving up, that's fasting. Giving in, that's surrender and repentance. And now we've been looking at giving away. And for those who practice Lent regularly, that's called almsgiving or generosity. But specifically, generosity to those in the margins of life, those in need. And so in the last episode, we looked at almsgiving through the eyes of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. What many know is the parable of the sheep and the goats, which really connects our almsgiving, our care for those in need, with our love for Jesus. Remember, if you listen to that episode and you're not just starting in today, if you are, then you should go back and listen to the last episode, number 24. Remember, Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you did for me. And whatever you didn't do, oh my goodness, whatever you didn't do for those in need, those in the margins of life, you didn't do for me when I was in need. And here was the table-turning statement that I made. Rather than you may be the only Jesus your neighbor in need ever sees, what if your in-need neighbor is the only Jesus that you ever see? So we're going to continue on that theme in this episode. I'm even going to revisit Jesus' story in Matthew chapter 25 near the end, but we're going to start with a different story. It's a moment in Jesus' life that actually happens right after he told the sheep and goats story, that parable in Matthew 25. This moment is found in Matthew 26, and I'm reading verses 1 through 13 in the New International Version. Here's what it says. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, and the all these things is the includes that parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 that we looked at in the last episode. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They were offended. They were incredulously offended. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, this will seem maybe like a strange place to start, but let me ask you this question. Do you remember learning to walk? I've been watching my grandson, Theo, learn to walk. He is so not good at it yet, but he so wants to do it. I mean, there's absolutely nothing he likes more than taking my fingers or Lynn's fingers to hold him up so that he can walk. He's hungry to walk. Now, to be honest, I don't know what stages I had to master in order to learn to walk, but I know that at the time, I didn't know how many times I was going to fall before one step led to two steps without holding on to somebody's fingers. But regardless, there was something inside of me, like there was something inside of you that just kept compelling you forward, wouldn't let us quit, made us keep pulling ourselves up to fall again and try again. And eventually, in spite of all the falling and all the failing and all the trying, we learned to walk. We learned to run. And some of us even learned to dance. But if we didn't have that motivating passion inside of us to keep trying, to keep growing, to keep trying to take a step, I'm not sure we would have made it. So here's my point. When it comes to living the life that Jesus calls us to live, sometimes we're so focused on the process, all the stages that we have to master, all the different things that we have to learn to do right, and we lose sight sometimes of that motivating passion that inspires us to stand and step no matter how many times we fall and fail, just to keep trying, just keep going. Endurance, perseverance, never quit grit. And that's what I kind of love about this story, Matthew 26. It's all about that motivating passion. So it's a day or two after Palm Sunday, a few days before Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus is with friends in a little community called Bethany. John provides us in his gospel with a more complete guest list. Mary and Martha were there. Lazarus was there. It was not long after Lazarus was resurrected from his own tomb. Jesus' disciples are there. They're all at Simon's house, and I just want you to picture that gathering. Jesus in the middle, that's how I picture it, grinning from ear to ear as they talk about Lazarus and the looks on everyone's face when Lazarus came walking out like the mummy from the tomb. And on his right is Simon, the healed leper. Faithful Martha bursting back and forth, friends all around. And then there's Mary. Matthew simply calls her a woman. John names her Mary. It was Mary. Mary, who couldn't get enough of Jesus, who watched through tear-filled eyes as Jesus called her brother Lazarus back from the dead. And you got to wonder what's going on in Mary's mind. I mean, before Jesus did anything for her, she loved him. And now she can't help just watching him, the sparkle in his eyes, the motion of his hands, that smile. And back and forth, she glances from her brother to Jesus. And as she sits there, she has a love burst. An explosive moment of tender affection, heart so full, she has to let some love out or she'll explode. Have you ever had a love burst? I'll never forget. It's probably a decade or more ago. And I had more than one experience like this. I got home late. None of my kids were there. But about an hour after I got home, Josh got home from the state high game. So when I heard Lynn driving up with him in the car, I quick hid behind the basement door. Because one of the ways that I would often show my kids that I love them was by trying to scare the snot out of them. I don't know, I guess I figured one way or another, I'm going to get their heart beaten. So there I am on the steps of the basement. I'm calling Josh on the cell phone and breathing heavy. And then I text him, "Help me." And he's kind of starting to go nuts. He knows it's me, but he's not sure when I'm going to pop out or where. And I'm just standing there behind the door getting all ready to yell, try not to laugh. And all of a sudden, I just get this overwhelming, I love my son so much. It was a love burst. Mary felt this love burst for Jesus. And she left the table and got a small bottle out of her basket, 12 ounces, one of those old glass Coke bottles about that size, and it was full of very valuable, fragrant oil. It was, in fact, it was worth a year's wages. What would that be to you? She walked over behind Jesus and uncorked the bottle, and by now she has everyone's attention, but Jesus doesn't notice until she begins to pour, and she poured it all out over his head and shoulders. John says that it even went down to his feet. The fragrance of extravagant generosity spreads throughout the room, a one-year salary gift, a $40,000 love burst. And while Mary was having a love burst, the disciples are having a brain burst. What a waste, they said. And you know what they were saying, Mary, you're crazy. Mary, do you know what you just gave up? That's too much. I mean, I love Jesus too, but way too often there's a but. On the other side of that, isn't there? It's the but that hesitates, the big old but on the other side of I love Jesus too, but. Hear me on this. If you are committed to living the life that God has for you, if you're committed to preparing for more, there's going to be some moments when people think you're just plain old crazy. There will be moments when you want to insert a big old but after the words, I love Jesus, but. And all I can say is don't do it. Loving Jesus with all our hearts leaves no room for the buts. And there are times when extravagant love is our best response. Now, in fairness to the disciples, if I was there, I'd probably be saying, don't pour it out, Mary. We can sell it. You know how many kids in Myanmar we can feed with that? So I can't be too hard on these guys. I mean, just hours ago, they were with Jesus, and he told them the story about sheep and goats and serving those in the margins of life. And he said that whenever we help the least in the world, whenever we give a drink to someone who is thirsty or feed someone who is hungry, we serve Jesus. And now they'd missed their opportunity to help the poor and serve Jesus. And you know what? If you think about it, they had two problems. First of all, they were living from a perspective of poverty instead of with an attitude of abundance. They thought they needed to conserve what they had in order to accomplish what God had called them to do. But here's the bigger problem. They had the wrong motivating passion. See, what was it that led Mary to do this crazy no-buts kind of thing? Mary's motivating passion was that she was just crazy in love with Jesus. So ask yourself the question, when it comes to living the life of more that God has for me, is my motivating passion doing good or loving Jesus? Am I motivated by just the thought of doing good, or am I motivated by the opportunity to love Jesus? I'm totally convinced that if doing good is our primary motivation, sooner or later we'll run out of steam. I mean, Mary did what she did and gave what she gave because she was just crazy in love with Jesus. And I believe that nothing will inspire us to extravagant sacrifice and passionate generosity, like just being crazy in love with Jesus. And that kind of love touches the heart of Jesus. In fact, listen again to verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered. Now that's a legacy question, right? How will I be remembered? And that's a great question to ask. It's an appropriate question to ask, but I want to suggest there's an even deeper question, not just how will I be remembered, but who will remember me? You know, I've been thinking about that more than a bit lately. Unless you're a world changer, book writer kind of person, a lifetime after you die, you'll probably be forgotten. I mean, my kids barely remember my grandparents, and their kids will never know them. I'm not saying that your life lived well won't impact generations to come. I'm just saying they won't know it was you. So it's kind of an interesting question. Who will remember me? I mean, I'm kind of jealous of that woman who had the opportunity, Mary, who had the opportunity that I don't have to give this extravagant gift to Jesus, to see the expression of gratitude face to face. I'm jealous of this woman who has been remembered for centuries as a woman who is so crazy in love with Jesus that you can't talk about the gospel, about the good news, without talking about her. I mean, I would love Jesus like that if I had a chance, but Jesus isn't around anymore, I tell myself. But he is. And he remembers. I mean, isn't that the point of Matthew 25 from the last episode? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, Jesus says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And remember, what do they say in response to that? When did we see you in need, Jesus, and give you these gifts? Whenever you did it to the least of these, you did it for me, Jesus says. And from that story, we realize that till the end of time and the beginning of eternity, Jesus remembers every act of kindness done to him, for him, and with him. And he's really so gracious because in the midst of the overwhelming need of the world, he says, would you just be willing to take a step? And if you think about it, Jesus makes those first steps to live that dream. He makes them pretty easy. These are not unattainable goals. This is not Super Bowl living. This is simply baseline behavior for someone on the following Jesus journey. And Jesus says, you know, it's really not all that complicated or even that hard. If someone doesn't have clothes, give them some. You know, the people in Jesus' day probably only had maybe one or two changes of clothing. But you know, if we only had one shirt and Jesus had nothing, wouldn't you give Jesus the shirt off your back? Francis Chan talks about a friend who was serving the poor in northern Uganda, and he was living amongst the refugees from Sudan, and he and his wife just put up a tent and lived next to them for weeks, serving them. And they decided that they were just going to eat what the refugees were eating because they were just scrounging, eating anything they could find. It was a terrible situation. And one day this friend was walking around with one of the government officials, and the government official was so excited. He said, man, we have a 4-year plan. And Francis's friend says, well, tell me about it. And the official said, our 4-year plan is that we believe that within 4 years, everyone in Lira will have 2 t-shirts. That was their 4-year plan, that everyone would have at least 2 t-shirts. When's the last time you counted how many shirts you have? I'm not so bad here, but if you add sweater vests, it probably doubles. But I remember one time counting all my shirts a few years ago. T-shirts, button-up shirts, sweater vests, sweatshirts. It's close to 100. I don't know, should I have 100 shirts if Jesus is part of a 4-year plan to have 2? And then Jesus says, let's take it a step further. How about giving a stranger, somebody who needs a place to stay, could you give them a place to stay? Yeah, let me go back to Mary. You know, I'm just imagining, but bear with me. Mary's been thinking about this for days. It's all she has. This was not a casual deal. It's not, let me just empty the change out of my pockets and give Jesus what I don't need. She's been going back and forth for a while, and somewhere along the way, she senses that God wants her to do this. But then she asks a friend for advice, and the friend thinks she's just plumb crazy. And while she's sitting around the table in Bethany, she's thinking, God, he doesn't even need this. He doesn't expect it. Nobody here will criticize me if I keep it. And when I pour it out, it'll be gone. In a moment, it'll be gone. And I don't even know if he likes the smell. He might be annoyed, but it's all I have. I have nothing more. And then maybe she thought, but I love him. He's given me everything. He gave me back my brother. He healed my father of leprosy. He's encouraged me when I was down, and his laugh brightens my day every day. When nobody else had the time to listen to me, he listens. And all of this goes on in her mind. And she gets up and walks to her shelf and walks back to Jesus and just begins to pour. And some of the people were annoyed, and some thought she was crazy, but not Jesus. And you can tell by his answer that he's thinking about a cross. He's thinking about a gift that he will give in a few days, all he has. Maybe he's thinking about trust. If she can trust Father God like that, so can I. I can give all I have. And so he quiets his disciples, and he looks at Mary, and he says, this will be remembered. Let me pray for us. Father God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the opportunities to give Jesus a gift in these coming days. God, it might be an unexpected moment, an unexpected need. It might be for a friend. It might be for somebody that we don't even know. It might be somebody broken down alongside the road. It might be a need that we run across on Facebook. Whatever it is, God, would you give us the eyes to see a place where we can serve, where we can give the shirt off our back, where we can give somebody who's hungry something to eat, somebody who's thirsty something to drink. God, would you open our eyes? Would you give us the compassion of Jesus? And would you help us to know that when we serve those in need, when we serve those in the margins of life, we're really serving Jesus? Would you help us to really grab on to the fact that our in-need neighbor may be the only Jesus that we ever see. And every act of kindness from now till we meet him face to face, every act of kindness, he will remember. God, thank you so much for the grace that you pour out upon us, the opportunities you give us to serve. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.